Thank you, Pastor, for all these good comments. He does that every time I come and every time I'm embarrassed by them. He embellishes things a little, you know. You'd think the man was from Texas. We did talk about the rain. We really kind of wanted this because people in Washington State think they know about rain. We know about rain. They know about drizzle. And we like lightning, wind. We have a big telephone pole in our front yards with a log chain, and when it blows straight out, everything's normal. That's just the way we like it. When it starts tearing the links out, we go in the house. And then Pastor mentioned a tornado, which kind of excited me. And then he's went on past that, and his wife didn't want to stay there very long. Terry didn't want to stay there long. But I remember him saying specifically to me one time when he was wanting to go start a church or whatever, "I want to experience everything you experience." Do you remember saying those words? You don't. Well, your record is on high. Well, this is a unique privilege for me, and I'm grateful for the opportunity in one way, and in a way I'm not. So which way are you not? Well, I always get anxious. Now, some of you guys don't get anxious, and you don't have any anxieties, but I'm not you. And I'm probably never going to get over that. So I'll be glad to do what I can tonight, and I'll enjoy the rest. I say the rest of those services are like the Greyhound bus. They always say, get on the bus and leave the driving to us. And that's what I'm going to do after tonight. I'll let the rest of the preachers take care of it. But it's good to see the people I had the privilege to serve with for 30 years. God bless you. And I want to say to the visitors, they have really worked so hard. They've been so excited. And I know you already know this. You've already seen it. Brother Turner's already spoken about it. But they have. And I know the rain's a disappointment to them. And I've received texts on my phone right before the service from preachers in Dallas and Fort Worth and places like that. And I suppose some more of those will make it tomorrow. But God bless you people who have served here so long. God's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. If you think nobody else notices it, He will. Mark that down. And to be with a pastor, to have the privilege to have a part in mentoring, and that's always a blessing. We get very little time together, but I look forward to every opportunity we have. And, of course, other sons in the ministry that I've noticed here in the church tonight. And my own son and Lisa, who grew up here, is you know, not children almost, I guess 10 years of age and on up, and the grandchildren who are here. And then my preacher brothers and wives, so many of you. God bless you. Doesn't God have a great family? And I just think about that verse, remaineth a rest for the people of God. Not because I'm necessarily tired right now, but so I have all the time I want to fellowship. I really like that and enjoy it. And I'm looking forward to that so very much. And then Heartland students, I just said to my wife, coming in just raining like crazy. It was about 6 o'clock. We were just a few minutes till 6 maybe. Getting off of 44, turned this way, and I said, I wonder if they can get that bus all the way from Oklahoma City. And as I turned left, coming from the west, there was that big white Southwest bus. And I thought, yes, when it's too tough for everybody else, it's just right for us. Amen? And then my wife's already been mentioned. We have a website that was built a number of years ago that has all kinds of mistakes in it, and I can't get it fixed. Somebody, if you are a hacker, I don't care if it's legal or not, if you can fix my website, I'll be indebted to you forever. Every place we go, we've been married 41 years or 45 years, and they said, we thought Wayne was about 45. You know, he's 46. I didn't start feeling old. He started getting old, and now I'm thinking about it just a little. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the 71st Psalm, if you would, please. We could read the whole thing, and I'll refer to more, but we'll read 3 verses and then major on 2 of those. If you'll follow along silently as I read audibly, Psalm 71, beginning in verse 17. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not till I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. Our theme is a great work, doing a great work. O God, who is like unto thee? And of course the answer, no one is like unto him. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be together tonight. And now, Lord, you know, I do have a burden on my heart and from this text that you've dealt with me about for a number of years now. And I'm convinced that I am not able to deliver it in a fashion that I wish I could. It is your word and it's your truth. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work in hearts and lives tonight. This will make application to, and I think, to most all of us. And then whatever could be accomplished by our being together, we'd never make a reputation of ourselves. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the praise, for you alone are worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Now, at this point in his life, David has more years behind him than he does in front. In other words, over half of his life has been lived, quite a bit more than that probably. And this is causing some reflection on his part. Now, I get confused by these terms, young and middle age. Middle age really is getting stretched quite a bit these days. And when a person is older, I don't always know that you can put years on that. I know some people have been around a long time, sure have a lot of life in them. And I enjoy those folks. And I know some folks haven't been around very long at all, and they really act like they're old to me, you know, like they're not enjoying life very much. I would stay away from them if I were you. I think probably one of the things that comes to you when you get a little bit older, at least to me, I look back on my years with the Lord. I feel more shame that I didn't do better. And for my sins and for my failures, pride, cockiness, all the things that go before. Say, aren't you glad you're delivered from those? I wish I were delivered from them. And they stay with us a long time, do they not? Even into those older years. But I'm enjoying the years that God has given me right now. And I have never enjoyed the Lord more than right now. Now, don't misunderstand what I said. I didn't say I enjoyed being on the road more than I enjoyed pastoring. When I pastored, I used to wonder about evangelists, of which I think Will Rice is probably here someplace. His dad's not here, so I'll pick on him. But I used to wonder about evangelists, and I would just wonder if their elevator went all the way to the top. Who would want to go from church to church to church and never stay with the same group and watch them grow in the Lord? What a joy, isn't it, Pastor, to look out there in the morning and see a mom and dad coming across a parking lot with all these little kids in tow and the little girls in their dresses and the little boys with pants legs about that long and a pocket about that. I mean, I just love that kind of thing. But I didn't say much because I didn't know. But now that I've been on the road for 6.5 years, they do have a problem. There's no question about it. There's nothing like pastoring in this whole world. Nothing like it. And they'll say, well, I don't know for sure. Well, then you have to pastor for a lot of years before you can figure it out. Jeannie Calmert, at 120 years old, was the oldest living human whose birth date could be authenticated. When asked to describe her vision for the future, she said, very brief. And then a reporter asked her, what do you like the best about being 120 years old? And she said, no peer pressure. I like a lady like that. That's good, isn't it? An elderly man who was filling out an application for a retirement village, and he very carefully and deliberately answered every single question. After filling out his current address, he came to the word zip. And then he printed, I think I'm doing pretty good for my age. And a young child asked a woman how old she was, and she said, 39 and holding. And the child thought for a while and said, and how old would you be if you let go? Brother Bruce didn't have his, so I was just going to use his time here tonight for that. I had one more I got to just mention. A little kindergarten boy was riding in a car with his grandmother. And after he rode for her a while, she said, Grandma, how come all the idiots don't come out till Grandpa drives? It takes some of y'all too long to get this stuff. That's just all there is to it. I think our text tonight has something for most all of us, first of all, because there are lessons here for parents of even the youngest children. And I fear sometimes that we don't realize how much they pick up on very early in life. I think, as some studies indicate, probably still in the womb, certain kinds of music and things they hear will have some kind of an effect on them. John the Baptist filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So I believe this text has something to do with small children and young couples who have them. And I believe it tells us some truths that are literally more important than the three R's. We like to make sure they take care of reading and writing, arithmetic. But we don't have to ignore those in order to make sure they get the more important information and truth in life. There are lessons for those who are in the middle years, if we want to say that. I would say maybe 25 to 55. I don't know if we put an exact year on it. Probably the most productive years of our life are somewhere in that category, simply because we have now a combination of a certain amount of experience and we still have a certain amount of energy or stamina and things like to go with it. So I think there's something here for people like that as well. And I also think it has a great application to the final years. And I was kind of reading about this and studying it. And as a matter of fact, several months ago when Pastor asked me about speaking, I immediately thought I had my text. And I worked on it for weeks and months, actually. And 4 weeks ago, last night, I was here at a service. I wasn't speaking, but I was here. Enjoyed the service, but during the service, it seemed like the Spirit of God started dealing with me about a different text. And I was thinking, don't mess with me. Now, none of these other preachers would say anything like that after you've already gotten all this time in and your study, but the Lord continued to deal with me about it, and so I was pushed towards this text, and that's the reason I'm in it here tonight. But in my reading, I ran across a little bit of information by Vance Havner. And he wrote this particular bit that I read when he was in his 80s. And he made the statement, Lord of what's left. When I hear that sermon or that statement, the first time I kind of read it, I first of all thought, well, you know, things are in such a pitiful condition today in a lot of ways. God doesn't have a lot left. But that wasn't his idea at all. His idea was, no matter how old I am or how much is left, I want God to be Lord of every single day. That I'm never going to come to a place in my life where I'm going to be the boss and I have paid my dues and I have done my work and now I don't owe any more. So I'm going to borrow from him just a little if I can and give him credit for that thought. And I want us to think about Lord of the past, and the Lord of the present, or what is, and Lord of what's left. This may be kind of a textual, biographical type situation. You said, I never heard of a sermon like that. Well, I haven't either, so we'll just kind of see how that works. But I'm looking at David's life here, and David first says to us, or of course in the Psalm, says, O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth. And so David now is thinking about the earliest recollections that he has in his life. And that's the reason I want to say there's probably something here for everyone tonight, because there's a host of babies and children around this church. I used to say, we probably get cockroaches, but they'll never outnumber the kids at Eastland Baptist Church. Because we have a slug of them, and we like it. We're glad for that. But now because we have that, we have moms and dads that have a responsibility to those little ones. We have grandparents who have a responsibility to those little ones. And I don't want us to miss that responsibility. David looks back and says, you've been my teacher from my youth. And then I'm not going to ask you to look back at verse 6, but he literally says, from the womb, God, you have upheld me. And he talks about that early on. Jeremiah is not the only one that God knew when he was formed in the womb. He knew all of us. And every person's important. And so David now brings my mind back to when I was just not much more than a baby. My earliest recollections, I would say, are when I was about 2. And some of you can go way back. Some of you, like me, can't remember 2 weeks ago, but you can remember when you were 2 years old and some of those things. But I remember going to sleep in my mother's lap as she would hum or sing. In a wooden rocking chair. And that was during World War II. My dad was away fighting. And that's the earliest recollection. I'm sure things happened before that, but that's the earliest recollection that I have. My mom's gone to be with the Lord, and I think back about my mother. My mother never drove a car. She never wrote a check. She never worked outside the home. She said, what was your mother's vocation? I think me. I don't know if I understood that for a long time. I think she gave her life. Invested it. She didn't die for me in the sense that she had to put her life on the line. But she gave that life to me. You know, Lewis Smedes, professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, said, the real reason he believed in God, he believes, came from his family. He said, I knew the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, or the Bible tells me so. But he said, before I knew the song, I knew it because my mother told me that Jesus loved me. And I'm thinking about the influence, moms, that you can have when those children are so small. You know, I think by the time that I was 3 and 4 years of age, I don't know for sure, but a little bit past 2, I don't think I hardly understood anything then, but there were those great Bible stories. And I believe David had those. Now, the Hebrews were great on storytelling. I mean, you get into the Old Testament, that's where we get all the character sketches and all those great stories. And you can be sure that David heard those all the way from Adam and Eve up to maybe when Saul was king. And he got to hear those as well as I did. And isn't that amazing to think that the man who's writing this text heard a lot of the same stories that I heard? Exactly. Same people, same circumstances. And David said, God, you started teaching me a long time ago, actually from just out of the womb. I mean, he's the God of the past. But it would be hard for David to say what he's saying in this text had it not been that way, then he couldn't have made this statement. Parents, it ought to be really important to you that yours could make that statement someday and invest in their lives. All Adam and Eve, and that helped me. I never grew up wondering where we came from. I ran into a lot of people, and I just scratched my head. And when my mom would tell me about Noah, you know, and the ark, and how God finally brought that judgment, you know, I was reminded, even as a little boy, that God's loving and He's good, but He has His limits. And some kids don't know that. And one reason a lot of them don't know that is because mom or dad or somebody didn't tell them these stories. Now, when you tell them, they are stories, but they're true stories. Of Abraham and Isaac and how that God tests our faith. And someone like Joseph who can have a good attitude no matter what's going on. And of course, then I got to hear the stories of David later on, because the man he became, because what did happen early on in his life. And then I think about the general revelation that so greatly affected David. Every time I read the 19th Psalm and think about David out there on the hillside, by himself, except maybe with those sheep, he's looking up, and the sky is clear. In that part of the country, it's clearer than it is here. It's kind of like being in Arizona and Colorado, and those stars look like big diamonds on black velvet up there. And David looked, and he thought, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then he thought God was so great that the heavens or the firmament showeth his handiwork. Handiwork is like a hobby. You get to thinking, wow, all this speaks about God, and it's not near what all he can do. I'm telling you, these things were just embedded in the heart, in the mind of David. But guess what? I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I looked at the same stars he looked at. You might have too. What I'm trying to say here is, if we saw the same heavens that David saw, if we saw the same firmament that he saw, how did it affect you? And how is it affecting your children? I go back and I think probably that my mom had so much to do, and she would point those things out and tell me what she thought about it. And show me those big pictures in the family Bible. David says, "Oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth." And you know, then when we get a few more years, it's not like we don't know anything. We do. And then we can choose to make application of the truths that God brings into our life, or we don't have to. I have grandchildren here tonight that are old enough to understand this, that what their mother and their father have taught them, they didn't just tell you that just so you could hear it, but so that they could exercise that in their own lives. I remember getting saved when I was only 14 years of age, first time I'd ever visited an independent Baptist church. Didn't grow up in a Baptist church. But you know, when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I knew that God made a claim on my life. He said, "Did God call you to preach at 14? No, He didn't, but He made a claim. He said, "You belong to me." Of course, I always did anyway. I just didn't know that. But in a special way, I've been bought the second time. You belong to me. I've made a claim on your life. Now, don't mess that life up. And I didn't want to mess it up. I'm sure I could have done a lot better with it. I'm not trying to make any kind of claims here. But our young people, it seems like people think, you know, there's got to be a little period of time when we have to go out and sow wild oats. That is not in the book, my friend. Now, we've got parents who think, well, they've got to go do this. No, they don't got to. I was reading John Phillips in this area, and he was at a meeting where a man stood up and talked about the debauchery that God had delivered him from, and thank God for that. I am not belittling anything. But then another man got up and said, I can't say that. He said almost what I said. He said, the earliest recollections I have are from Bible studies from my mom. He said, I've never done that. I've never been into alcohol. I've never been into drugs. I've just never done that. And that's my testimony. And I said, well, praise God, because He's able to keep us all the way. David says, from my youth. Sure, all of us can look back to our youth and say, I wish I'd have done something better that I didn't do so well. But aren't you glad you don't have to look back with major regrets? And the reason you don't have to is because of the teaching of the Word of God early in your life. Because God was your instructor. Now, sometimes I think we make a little mistake here, because we want to tie our sons and our daughters into God. Thank the Lord for church. I gave my life here at church. I love the church, but you can be in church and not be close to God. And you can have a pretty good family and not be close to God.
you go to Bible college and not be close to God. And I know that moms and dads have enough of intuition, and our spirits bear witness. We know whether our children are getting a relationship with God. David didn't say, "Mom, you've been my teacher from my youth." All I'm sure she did. Or the prophets that he learned from, or the revelation. But what he's saying is, "God, you have taught me from my youth." We're talking a personal experience here. Now, you need to look at your sons and your daughters and ask yourself, what kind of connection do they have with God? And even if now they're beginning to become young adults, where do their interests lie? What do they really want to do? That's so important. So he's the God of what has been, the God of the past, and the God of then. Well, then David said, "And hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." I guess you got to learn something before you can say something, or it'd be a good idea anyway to do that. But then there comes a time for declaring. He said, "Well, you can't say anything when you're really young." No, I believe you can. I believe it's as early as you understand the Word of God and know God and you can share that with someone else, you ought to do it. But there also comes a time in our lives when we know that that responsibility is there. It's not just the preachers, it's not just the missionaries, it's not just the evangelists. It's for everyone who trusts Christ as their personal Savior. David said, "Now, Lord, I learned from you. You've been my teacher." And he said, hitherto, from that time, starting when I learned until now and all through these years, I have declared your wondrous works. How are we doing? It means when we start school, we should be able to have an influence on those we go to school with, even in the public school. I mean, if you're a young person in a youth department of this church, or a junior or whatever, you ought to be bringing your friends to the house of God and telling them about God. Not to wait later on. You get into those teen years when your peers are having such a difficult time, they need God in their lives. And if they can see God in your life, they'll be interested in coming to the house of God. But they need more than to know that you just go to church. They need more than to know you listen to godly music or church music. They need to see a connection with God in your life. Oh, I'm looking at what David said. What a wonderful thing here. Then, you know, we do come around to getting married, and we're young couples. Are you declaring God? When you get together, does God ever come up? Oh, yeah, we pray over the food. I don't know if that's declaring God's wonderful works or His wondrous works at that point. I think there has to be a lot more than it. I can remember my wife and I in Charleston, South Carolina, in the Navy, and we'd get together, the young couples, and we'd have Bible studies and talk about the Lord. I'm just wondering, how is it going right now? God, you've taught me from my youth, and then hitherto, David is saying, in each segment of my life, I have declared those wondrous works. And I realize you can be some places where you think it doesn't work, but I'm telling you, it will work. I'm telling you, the Word of God is powerful, and it'll work. It'll work at any place. It'll work at any time. I know some of my friends got saved when I was in the youth department there at a little church in Arlington, Texas, and they didn't get saved because I preached to them, but they did come to church with me and they finally got saved. They can be saved. And I know when you go in the military, that's not the easiest place, and that's where you can sow some of those wild oats and nobody knows anything. It's a whole different world. But those guys need to know the Lord and they will get saved. And I know when you go to college, it doesn't make any difference what kind you go to. We got them sitting here tonight that have gone to secular college, and the people will get saved when they hear the gospel. And those other young couples that you know that are trying to raise children have no idea. They can get saved if you'll declare God's wondrous works. You know, God places us where we are because in His sovereignty, He knows we're exactly where we need to be to reach the people He wants us to reach. It's amazing how we try to get people to come out on Tuesday night or Thursday night to go door knocking, and we should. But it seems almost hypocritical to do that and then not live it where God has placed us. Someone has said, bloom where you're planted. My friend, that's the only place you can bloom. You may not like where you're planted. That's not the issue. The only place we can bloom is in a place where we're planted. And I always like to think about God's sovereignty, that it's great enough that it put me just in the right place I needed to be in. David declared God's works as he wrote the Psalms. Oh my, when I read the Psalms, I just get taken back. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I don't have any idea. Or the son of man that thou visitest him? I just really don't know. David declared God's work with his harp and with his sling. In serving Saul and the spirit and attitude he had when he was treated wrong, and as a warrior, he just declared God's works from the time he was born as he grew. I trust it's going that way for you. But then David said, now, also when I'm old and gray-headed, Lord of what's left, Lord of what was, Lord of what is and what we're doing right now if we're in those mid-years, but Lord of what's left. David is looking at one more chapter in his life. Now, he's not asking God to give him strength so he can still go hunting. Well, I think that's good. People ask me, did you ever do any hunting? I said, when I was a kid, I used to hunt squirrels and rabbits. Well, couldn't you find any bigger game than that? Well, I didn't hunt just to see if I could shoot one. My mom and dad were real happy back when I was a kid and we got a squirrel or a rabbit. But he's not saying, Lord, I'd like to have that strength so I can go hunt. He's not asking to have extra strength so he can go fish. You say, you don't do either one of those, do you? No, I really don't. But he's not asking for strength to go ride motorcycles either. He's not asking for more strength in order to make more money. He said, Lord, you know where I am in my life. And, oh God, now when I'm old and I'm gray-headed, forsake me not. Give me some more strength so I can give that strength and show your strength unto this generation. That's what he wanted it for. God, I want you to be the Lord of everything I have left. I think David clearly saw the need to equip someone else. I was trying to determine exactly where David was in his life. And as best I can tell, from the preponderance of commentaries, this is when he was fleeing from Absalom, his son. If that's true, then David was about 60 years of age. And fact is, if that's true, then I'm older than David was when he wrote this. And said, oh God, you know, when I'm old, forsake me not. And I'm old and gray-headed, and I can do these things. Now, look at these verses here. I think maybe you could see that. It says in verse 1 of chapter 71, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Think about where he might be with Absalom taking over. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. And as you read down through that chapter, it seemed like probably the commentators are right on that. So now maybe David is out of the city and he's someplace else. And he's thinking and looking at his life. And he's saying, you know, I know that God has been my teacher and I have tried to serve the Lord all these years, but now it's time for another chapter. Do you notice his thinking goes to other people now and those that are younger than him? Because now he says, Lord, don't just give me the strength so I can do those works again, but give me that strength for this generation. And give me strength so I can show your power to the generation that is to come. I think David is beginning to realize somebody else is going to have to do it.
Pastoring is a wonderful thing. But I'm not sure that that's something we can always do. I don't know where everybody's sitting tonight, but I was talking to Brother Will Rice. Brother Will, are you in here someplace? Raise your hand or stand up. Where? There he is. Thank you. Dr. Bill's son, Will Rice. About 10 years ago, Dr. Bill and I were jogging out here on Oak Grove Road. Some of y'all know where that is. And he said, while we're jogging, he said, have you ever given any thought to when you might step down as pastor? I said, I've given a lot of thought to it. And I said, I think it's going to be in 2003, about June of 2003. And he literally stopped. I don't know if he ever told Brother Will this or not. He said, that's the same year I believe God's laid on my heart to turn the wrench over to Will. Dr. Bill was 60 when he turned the reins over to Will, and he was 32. And Brother Will's doing a great job. The one thing I love about that ranch, because it's just as conservative and godly as it was when it started 50 years ago or so. A lot of times that doesn't hold true in camps, and it doesn't hold true in churches. One reason it has is because somebody was trained and was passed on to someone who was trained. And they kept her straight down the line. And we know how things can move. I was talking to Brother Folger, trying to get my mind straight. He became pastor in Cleveland when he was 37. Brother Roy Thompson stepped out when he was 63. Brother Jason Gaddis is here tonight. I've been faithfully praying for him virtually every day for over 2 years, because he's going to be the pastor of our flagship church. And all of us ought to be praying for him. And Brother Sam will be 65 when that happens. I still remember visiting in a Durrell home in 1994. They lived, you just couldn't hardly get there from anywhere. You know, sometimes they say you can't get there from here. Some were twisted around on the other side of Claremore, Oklahoma. Seemed to me like I drove a half a day. I think it was 40-something miles one way. And they had visited the church, and I was returning that visit. And I was by myself that day, I believe. And Brother Troy was not there, and Terry was there, and they just had had their fourth son. Josiah had just been born. And after visiting for a little while, you know, you ever visit those families when you leave and you say, oh, God, please let that family come? And if you pastored, and those of you that haven't pastored, you visit one of those homes and say, Lord, if you just let that family come, I'd appreciate it so much. And that's exactly how I felt that time. Well, they're already a separated family. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, they dressed godly and they acted godly and they lived godly. And, man, what a breath of fresh air to run across a family like that. You think, where in the world have you been all this time? And I still don't know in the Tulsa area how we didn't find them sooner than we did. I remember after they'd been at church, they joined the church or here for a little while, and I'm reminiscing because I think it does fit the text and what we're trying to do tonight. And Brother Troy made this statement to me more than once, maybe two or three times, not a lot. But I remember him looking me in the face the first time, and he said, now, I'm here because of you. Well, you know, I didn't think too much about that, and I don't know if I should put too much in it, but I remember those exact words. And I asked him just recently, I said, do you remember that? And he said, I do. But neither one of us knew back then exactly how true that might be. At one time, I thought God was going to move me, and that was after they already came. And you as a church remember when Harold Henniger's son took the church up at Canton, and then that didn't work out, and they asked me to come and candidate at Canton. And so I said, you know, I'm not about to do anything like that without my church knowing about it. Now, you guys can do it, but I don't work that way. This church has been faithful to me and loyal to me, and I'm going to be faithful and loyal to them. So I actually asked the members of the church, you folks remember that, to give me counsel? I said, write me a note and tell me what you think would be God's will. And I said, I'm not asking if you want to get rid of me. I was afraid of what they might say then. But I said, would you just write me a note and honestly tell me, do you think I should I be open to this happening in my life? And I think the people were spiritual enough and mature enough to do that. Well, you know, that church, there was nearly four times the size of Eastland back in those days. Be a good opportunity, I guess. And they said, no, we don't really think God's in this. So I just called them and said, no, I can't do it. But they were kind of waiting. If I remember right, I was an adjunct professor at BBC that week, just doing a one-week course. And I came home on a Wednesday night to tell the people I'd called them and all that. And I was just shaking hands and stuff out in the foyer and having a good time. And this won't mean anything to you. But Brother Troy came out of someplace like he was flying or something and caught me, tackled me, just about took me down out here in the foyer. And as I looked at him, you know what came to my mind? I mean, I love this whole church. I wanted to stay here no matter what. I never in my life as pastor here ever wanted to pastor another church than this one right here. And I thought as he kind of tackled me out there, and I thought, I'm here because of you. Because the Lord kept bringing his face to my mind. Well, he joined the staff in 1998. But then, that's just because he had surrendered to preach. I thought maybe he might work here a couple of years and go do whatever God wanted him to do. As a matter of fact, I was already beginning to figure out maybe the Lord wanted to use him in a great way here. Now the man finally, he didn't know how to shut down these kids, you know, so he finally has seven kids. He's homeschooling, teaching science at high school. He's a high school teacher, coaching on the side, and working on his PhD from OSU. And I gave him a small adult class, ran about 15 or something. It wasn't long, they were running in the 60s. It was the largest adult class in the whole church. Well, I don't know about you, but I paid attention to that. Because a guy that can put all those together and make it work, I thought, you know, the Lord may really have something here. And of course, I didn't think out loud. That's not a wise thing for a preacher to do. I just thought and pondered it, watched all this happen. Well, he did come on, you know, he's on the staff, and then I realized there's going to be more of that. And in 2002, he was voting as co-pastor. And that simply meant that in 2003, when I stepped out, no vote would be taken, because I don't think a church should ever be without a pastor. I think that's an unsafe situation. Well, you know, we had a good church before Brother Troy came. We have even a better church now. You know, the attendance has increased over 200 a week. Numbers of people have been saved. And this auditorium, this sanctuary, just completely gutted, doubled in size and remodeled and so forth. And I realize that's not the church. The church is the people, but the church is growing in every form or fashion. Sometimes I'm with pastors and I'm thinking maybe they ought to be thinking about like David. They've already gone through the first chapter, the second chapter, and maybe it's the next chapter. And they might say something like, you know, well, I'm still feeling pretty good. Me too. The fact is, I feel fine tonight. But it really isn't about how I feel physically or mentally. It ought to all be about the bride of Christ and the church. Now, I already mentioned, David was probably 60 to 62 years of age when he wrote this psalm. And Absalom had come now to take over the kingdom, and he had been able to amass a huge following, so much that David had to load up and with the people that were loyal to him, and they had to flee for their lives. This wasn't just a little thing. This was big. And I think the reason David sounds the way he did, he realized, you know, maybe it's time that someone else should have this reign. In other words, maybe Solomon should have already been in place. And I think David is thinking about that right now, right here, because what is he saying? Lord, now, don't forsake me now, because I have this generation to show your strength to and your power to those who are to come after that. He's not going to reach that group himself, but he's got to show God's strength to this generation so somebody can do something with the next one. Well, but you know, he continued to hold on. He was able to go back, and we know that story. But when he got back and he got his power again, for whatever reason, David didn't do anything. And then when you get to 1 Kings chapter 1, you remember the guy named Adonijah?
Now the Bible says David is old and well stricken in years, and he's not 60 to 62 anymore. Now he's 70. And the Bible says he's stricken in years. And Adonijah, you know who he is? He's Absalom's brother. And he gets all these people to run before him, and he begins to make friends with everyone, and they are about to anoint him king. And would have, except that Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba intervened. You remember that? David was about to bungle it. I noticed in reading this in some of those commentaries that some of them had compared this to a relay race, which a lot of you probably ran when you were in elementary and junior high and high school. And you remember how important it was to pass off that baton. There's only one person that didn't pass it off. That was the last person. And by the way, no matter which person you are, if you don't pass it off, it is the last. And it's over. Well, just because we have a person that can take the church doesn't mean we have done our job. We have to do all we can to find the right man and do all we can to equip him. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that Troy Durrell is perfect, because I know better than that. I worked with him on staff. We got pretty heated every now and then. Now, you, rest of y'all won't know, but the members will know. Do y'all know that Brother Frank Rose does not have the gift of mercy? One day he said to me, he said, and he had only done this for one time, I think, as pastor, because he was on the staff, and he said, "You are harder on Troy Durrell than anybody that ever worked here." Now, what Brother Frank didn't know then is I knew probably what God was going to do in his life, and I didn't have any choice, I thought, than to do that. But he's never been to Bible college, and so I thought, with seven kids and almost a PhD and all this, I'm not going to put him beside a 19-year-old high school graduate. So I did everything I could. Sent him to leadership conferences, went up to Brother Folger's church and visited with him, whatever places he could go. Learned from Brother Folger about taking over after Brother Thompson. Then some folks said, "What about Wayne? How about your son?" I said, "Well, I'm not going to touch that. You'll have to talk to him about that. He's his own man, and what we want around here is God's will." Well, this is early on. And they did talk to him, and he said, kind of like I used to say about Eastland, "I believe God's called me right here to live and die right here, and this is the place I'm going to stay. I don't think I'm your man." I think maybe some pastors would say, "Well, I want my son in the flesh to follow me," and you can maybe push that through, and I might could have. And if I did that, I'd be stepping so far out of line, it'd be unbelievable. And one of the worst days of my life. Now, I not only had the privilege to pastor this church, I had a great responsibility to this church. These people had given and given and given, and it was not mine to give or take or anything else. This is God's church. And if the Lord tarries in 15 years, you'll be doing the same thing. And it'd be the hardest thing. I've never done anything harder in my life than to step out of Eastland Baptist Church. It's like heart surgery without any anesthesia, I'm telling you. It is. I don't ever want to do it again. It takes a while to heal, but it is healed. But you know one thing helps it to heal? It's to see how good things are going. Dr. Vick. How many of y'all have heard the name of Beecham Vick? A lot of you heard of Beecham Vick. Pastor of Temple Baptist Church of Detroit. It was our flagship church of the Baptist Bible Fellowship International. Dr. Vick was the finest gentleman you'd ever meet in your life. President of Baptist Bible College. In 1975, Royce Measures, who is a Southern Baptist man, was working on his dissertation at Southwestern Seminary. He interviewed Dr. Vick
and asked him this question. And his dissertation was on men and movements influenced by J. Frank Norris, of whom Dr. Vick was influenced greatly by J. Frank Norris. And in his interview in 1975, he asked Dr. Vick, "Are you training anyone to take your place?" And I've got the dissertation, and it's right there in the quotes. "No." And Dr. Vick died that year. And those preachers of heavenly age know that there is no longer a Temple Baptist Church. There is no question about the church that was built and the work that Dr. Vick did. But that's sad. Brother Sam preached a sermon back in January, our church planning conference. Do you remember it? Hey Day or Nay Day? A lot of us, when we hear people talk, they'll talk about a church or a business or somebody. They'll say, you know, back in their heyday, have a lot of you heard that? Back in their heyday, this is what they were doing. Now, I understand that, and I don't mean that to be a criticism. But I don't want Eastland Baptist Church to have to look back 15 years ago in my ministry and say, now you should see what Eastland Baptist Church was doing back in its heyday. I want Eastland Baptist Church to have its heyday right now. And they are having it right now. You say, well, it's not under your leadership. Someone told me you can get a whole lot done if you don't care who gets the credit. And we're all servants. Nobody knows, and don't misunderstand me, nobody knows, I don't know, no human being knows to what age, how old he can be, and how long he can pastor. Nobody knows that. I'm just giving you the ages of David as best I can give them. But I don't know if a guy, maybe he can pastor till he's 90. I don't know. That is not for me to determine. I don't want to determine. I'm happy for him. Or I don't know how long he can stay in the same church. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. I don't know those things. But I tell you what we do know. We all know that someone needs to be trained to take it whenever that time comes. And not to do so is a great neglect. And it's not an easy thing to do. And I just want to say to those pastors who may have that coming sometime in their life, you need to be on that about 10 years ahead, if you possibly can, looking and hunting and trying to find that person. We have so many places that need churches. And I stand before the pastorology class at Heartland, which I love that class, and those young men, and they've heard me say this, you guys have got to make it. I say to them, you've got to make it. Every one of you have got to make it. The needs are great. But my soul, we want to take a young man like that and send him out to a place where he can start a church, and that ought to happen, and it is happening. It's going to continue to happen. But how can we push and shove on them to go out and then sometimes stay at the church that we're at so long that it can't be revived? I mean, we want to start new ones, but we don't want to lose any. We can't afford these young men not to make it, and we can't afford for our churches not to make it. They all got to make it because we need all of it. Well, it seems to me that we kind of learn, we do, and we equip. Now, the question is he really Lord of what's left? Or are we Lord of what's left? Does that decision belong to us or any other decision, or does it belong to God? Someone has said, and I believe this is so true, let me say this to you young preachers. You know who you need to hang out with? Old preachers. God's ordained it this way. I loved having time with Brother Tracy. I mean, I used to go over and wash his car and stuff just to have some time with him. What a wise man. I wanted to learn about him. But young men, you get around those older preachers as much as you possibly can. And let me say to you old preachers, hang out with the young ones. Because they still have a handle on what's happening right now. And I mean, we are just good for each other. And I love being around. If you don't like being around the young preachers, something is wrong. I know this probably sounds really dumb, but it's just me. Sometimes I'm sitting in a service, maybe at Heartland, and I'm looking at the back of the heads of all these young guys. And I can just about feel the tears well up in my eyes. I think, look at all that youth and all that strength, all that creativity and all that vision. And I think, Lord, those of us, what have we got left? We've got to give them every single thing that we have and then watch them go. They can do it. Some wonderful young men coming out of here. Lord of what was, Lord of what is, Lord of what's left. Now I'm just about done. Moms and dads, I can't do a thing about it. But your children are going to be the parents of your grandchildren someday. And if you're not putting into them right now a close relationship with God, your heart may be torn out. And those in the middle years, I don't care where you are or what time it is, all through those years, declare the wondrous works of God so that you can look back at the major places where you lived and where you worked and what you did. And in every one of those, you can see some kind of fruit. And you can say, I have done it. I haven't been perfect, but I've declared His wondrous works ever since that time. And then when you get close to the end, you say, Lord, I'm getting old, and I don't know how many years I have left. I want you to be the Lord of however much there is. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us tonight, and I thank you for each one who is here. Oh, God, I hope that I haven't stepped across boundaries scripturally, ethically. I wouldn't want to offend anybody. But how I want young couples to instill in their children the truths of the Word of God. And how, when I look at these men and their wives who are now in those middle years, the greatest, most productive years they have, they won't be just productive for the place where they work, but in the house of God and raising their family. And then, Lord, when we get like David and we're down to those end years, now, Lord, our ability to continue to do this is probably gone. But we can show your strength to this generation and your power to all those that are to come if we can transfer that to someone younger than us, then we can live out our life through them. So just have your perfect ways. We have a verse of meditation tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.